Well, we've been in Romans chapter 5 and been talking about the grace in which we stand. And this is the last part of the chapter. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21 this morning. So I wanted to read that. Hope you'll have your Bibles and follow along. Verse 18 starts at the end of the parentheses that we talked about last week. And it's interesting that almost all this chapter is just saying kind of the same thing in different ways. So it tells me that it's important. From verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we just want to come in the name of Jesus right now and ask that you would give us the kind of understanding that wouldn't just be knowledge so we could say we know what it said. But Lord, we want the understanding that changes us, that makes us to be more conformed into your image, that causes us to really stand in the grace that you've given us. Lord, so I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us in ways that I cannot, Lord, and that your word would bear fruit in my life and in all of ours, we pray in Jesus' name. So I have a question, especially for the younger people here. Now, we have some young men and women in this congregation. I'm so delighted that we do, because you guys are the future. 10 years from now, I'm probably not even going to be able to get up here. I'll just be probably sitting in a wheelchair somewhere, or I won't be here at all, or maybe we'll all be with the Lord. I don't know. 10 years is a long time, right? So I want to talk to you young people for a minute, because you are so important in God's plan. Every one of you. So a couple questions. What do you look forward to as you're growing up? Now, some of you are 14 and you can't wait till you're 16. Why would that be? Huh? What happens when you get to drive a car? How many of you think that's you're looking forward to? In fact, I saw one of you driving a car already. Noah, who, like, it seemed like yesterday he was fascinated with Calvin and Hobbes books, and now he's driving a car. So, right? Does that happen? Okay, so then what? Well, maybe if you backed up a little more, you're 12, you can't wait to be 13. Why? So you can harass your parents, right? Because you understand that once you become a teenager, then you begin to harass your parents. Well, hopefully that's not what you think, but...
Yeah, don't
be teaching them that. Yeah. Sorry. Just trying to be real here. Okay, so then you're 16, and what? And you'd like to get to be what?
18.
18. What happens when you're 18? You can vote. You can join the military. Okay, here's a great one. This kid is 18 years old, and he says, I'm really sick of my mom and dad telling me what to do all the time. Everybody's always telling me what to do. I'm tired of it. I'm going to go join the army. That is somebody who has not thought things through. But I've heard that a lot, by the way, in my life. And some of you have thought about that, too. So what is it that is kind of in your mind as a young, growing up person? Anybody? What do you want? What are you aiming for? What would you like? So you're 18, 19, and what are you looking for next?
To be older.
To be older. You'd like to be maybe 21? Is that a good age? What happens then?
Life starts going downhill.
Okay, Dwight says life starts going downhill, okay. But you don't feel like that when you're 21. You feel pretty good. Yeah. You're of legal age. You can kind of do whatever you want to do. Is that right? I mean, legally. Well, yeah, there are some things you can't do. But so what is it that's in your mind is when you're young and you're looking to the future? What are you thinking about? Anybody? Independence. Who said that? Gloria. That must have been the Holy Spirit. That's what I was looking for. Because that really is what we want, right? We want to be independent. We want to be able to make our own decisions, choose our own path, do what we want to do, right? Are you all with me here? All you young people, forget. You old people, forget it. You know that doesn't work. But that's what we want. Well, God wants to talk to us about that today. So I hope this will matter. When we started our study in chapter 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now that is so important, and it's kind of hard to understand it. But we're supposed to be standing. This is a standing that we have all through our life. We're standing in grace. What does that mean? You know, what does that mean for you if you're 13 or 15 or 19? What does it mean if you're 50 or 60 or 80, what does it mean to stand in grace? And how do you do that? You know, standing in grace is so important because it's the only place that you can really stand. And you may not think that way, but it's really the truth. Every other place, you're basically failing, whether you know it or not. You may feel like a success, but if you're not standing in grace, you're not succeeding. So I want to talk about that today. So what we read here in chapter 5 is that through the offense of one person, judgment and condemnation came to everyone. Well, that's kind of unfair. When you were born into the world, you were born already condemned. You were born already a sinner. You didn't even choose that. You didn't choose that, right? And so you come into the world already condemned. That's kind of sad in a way. And so, because that's true, and even God says it's true, we might want to say to God, well, hey, it's not my fault. I didn't choose to do this. It just, this is what you did. A lot of people do that. A lot of people say that to God, basically. Whether they, you put it in words, that's what you're kind of saying. So, but here's the important truth in this passage. Through the righteousness of one person, the free gift came upon all men, all people, to justification or being made right in the sight of God. So, how do you deal with this? I mean, these are words, right, in the Bible, but what happens in your life? How does this work in your life? I wanted to go to John chapter 3 to kind of dig into this a little bit. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You know the story. The most famous verse, the one verse that most people can quote, which is what? John 3:16, anybody? Amen. So at least somebody knows it. For God so loved the world, right? Okay, let's look back a little bit further in this passage. Before he said that, he said, as Moses lifted up, this is verse 14, John 3, if you have your Bible, hope you read it with me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So going back to that story of Moses, what was happening? There were people in the people of Israel had been complaining like normal. Anybody here ever complain about their life? Any of you young people? Come on. Oh. No? Never complained? Okay. You will, if you haven't yet. They were complaining, and so God sent snakes in to bite them, and they begin dying. That's pretty radical. Well, that wasn't why they were complaining. They were complaining about the food. And then God says, oh, you want to complain? I'll give you something to complain about. So snakes came in there and began to bite them, and that's a picture of judgment, right? God said, you want to complain about me? So, okay, you can get bitten and die. But God told Moses to make this brass snake and put it on a pole and set it up. And he said that if you get bitten by a serpent, if you will look at that brass serpent on a pole, you will live. You won't die. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, what would you think in your natural mind if you were there? You'd probably think looking at a brass snake on a pole is going to save my life. You'd probably think that's ridiculous, right? I mean, give me some medicine, right? Give me the anti-venom, whatever that's called. Well, the anti-venom for sin is Jesus being lifted up on the cross. And I know you've heard that a lot of times, but let's dig into it and see what it really means. Whoever believed on him when the Son of Man is lifted up would not perish but have eternal life. And then we see verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. But listen to this. But he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I was reading this and I'm thinking, believed in the name? What does that mean? You know, we think we believe in Jesus, but it says here to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? Well, what does Jesus' name mean? If you were saying Jesus in Hebrew, you'd be saying Yahshua. You'd be saying Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. So that was Jesus' name, Jehovah Savior. Words are important. Names are important. You know, God changed the names of people in the Bible. Have you ever read that? Abraham, we always call him Abraham, but he didn't start off Abraham. He was Abram. And then God changed his name to Abraham. And God changed his name before he was the father of many nations because he was projecting into the future. Jacob, on the other hand, he got his name changed too. And I really love the story of Jacob because it gives us an idea of the importance of names and how God changes names. Jacob changed. Do you know what the word Jacob means, by the way? It means deceiver or trickster. So Jacob was aptly named because he lived his life trying to trick his way into what he wanted. Anybody in this room have that mentality? I bet if you're young, you kind of do in some respects. You know, you're going to get what you want by any means sometimes. That was Jacob. And so he was good at it. He tricked his brother. And you know, here's the sad thing about Jacob. He was using schemes of his own to get what God had already promised him. And because he was doing it himself, he didn't get the blessing from God that he needed. And so God had to take him down. I love his story. He had a wrestling match with God. And out of that wrestling match, he was wounded and broken. And then because he was broken, he began to live the life that God had called him to. So God gave him a new name. Gave him the name of Israel, which means a prince with God. So I think names matter. And in your life, if you're young, God wants to change you from trickster to prince with God. What does that mean? Well, he wants to change us from maneuvering our way to get our will into dependency, reliance upon him. And that's the hardest thing for us. We wanna do it our way. That's the root of sin. That's what Adam and Eve did, you know. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to chart their own course. And that's the way we naturally are. That's what we inherited from Adam. And so this change that God has to do here is so important. Now, I want to go back and look at this. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when people stand before God in the last day and they hear that they're going to be condemned forever, and they're saying to God, it's not fair. I mean, I didn't choose this. I was made a sinner. I was condemned already. But here's what God is going to say to them. He said, I didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. I sent him into the world to be saved, that the world would be saved. And the reason that you're lost is because you rejected what I gave you. See? He that believes not is condemned already because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light. You know, I talk to a lot of people, and there's a lot of people that have heard about Jesus, and they've maybe even read the Bible, and yet, you know, when you're talking to them, that they're not believers. They really believe to salvation. And what is the hang-up with people? Light has come into the world, but what? We love darkness. Why do we love darkness? Yeah, we don't want the light to shine on us and show us who we are. You know, when I got saved, I thought I was doing really good. I had gone from uncool to cool. And I was doing really well, I thought. And then, just out of the blue, God began to turn a light on. I didn't even know what was happening to me. But all I could think about was what I was really like on the inside. And, you know, we try and hide from that. This is what people in the world are doing. They're trying to hide from what they really are. Because they don't want the light to shine on them. Because when the light shines on you, you see what you really are. And what I saw someone who everything I did was for me. I was a self-centered person, and everything I did was for myself. And when God shone that light on me, it terrified me, because I thought, here I am. I'm almost 25 years old, and I've been searching all my life for something real, something true, something good, I thought. And I am at ground zero. I am so lost. And God had to bring me to that place in order for me to be able to take what he wanted to give me as a free gift. Until you realize how empty you are, this will never matter to you. So God turns his light on. Now, when God turns his light on, we get to choose. Do we want to receive his gift, or do we want to go on living in darkness? And that's what God is going to tell people when they, if they would dare to argue with him anyhow. So what about this name of Jesus? You know, when the angel appeared to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, in Matthew 1, he told him, he says, you should call his name Jesus. You should call his name, and this is what Joseph heard, you'll call his name Jehovah Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. So this name of Jesus is so important, because it tells us the way of salvation just in the very word. So light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds are evil. You know, there are some really smart people in the world. One of them is a guy named Richard Dawkins. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, Richard Dawkins is a very famous scientist in England. He's British. And he gets quoted all the time in college, university, lecture halls to refute Christianity, because he believes that he has really made the case that Christianity is ridiculous and false, and there really isn't a God, and we're stupid if we believe that. And so a lot of kids in colleges have been called out for their faith by quoting Richard Dawkins. And I want to ask Chris to play a clip by him. He was being interviewed on the BBC about, I think it was last year, Easter was coming up, and the question was, should we be celebrating Ramadan, you know, instead of Easter? And because there's getting to be a lot of, in fact, there's more mosques in England now than there are churches. Did you know that? So you got that, Chris? Can you play that for us? I think it's there somewhere. Stand by, we're having technical difficulties. Shall I talk or show if you found it? Well, as you can tell, we're not a real high production church, you know.
Madame is being promoted instead. I do think that we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer. But there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. It's true that statistically the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I'm happy with that. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter if we, certainly if we substituted any alternative religion, that would be truly dreadful. I was slightly horrified to hear.
Okay, so now this is a very smart man, and that is one of the most foolish things I have ever heard in my life. Now, how could somebody that smart be that foolish? He loves the ethos of Christianity, the cathedrals, and he loves the hymns. He likes. He said in another clip that we didn't see, he loves Christmas carols, and he loves Christmas, and all of these things. He loves Easter. And yet he doesn't believe a word of the gospel. He said that. Well, what does he think created a Christian ethos that he loves? It is the living Christ and nothing else. And so here is a man who I'm dumbfounded by his, I would call it stupidity. I'd like to sit down with him and say, what is wrong with you? Do you not understand anything? You're supposed to be smart. But what is Richard Dawkins' problem? It's the same problem that everyone who is not in Christ has. They want to be independent. Dependency is a problem for us. We don't want to be dependent upon a God. We don't want to be dependent upon something. And that's true. If you're young, that's in you. That's the one thing you have to fight. Because you want to be independent. And there's aspects of that that are good. But dependency is the problem. But depending is the solution. Now, I know that sounds strange, but if we're going to be overcomers, well, we have to learn dependency. The truths about Christianity are kind of hidden, and God did that on purpose. He hid those things so that man does not arrive at those things by his own intellect, but he arrives at them by means of faith. So let's go back to the very beginning of what we were studying in Romans chapter 5. And it says that we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. That's verse 2. So So we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have a standing. And our standing is by faith. Our standing is grace. So you don't deserve what God has planned for you. So I want to look for a couple minutes at what God has planned for you, okay? Shall we do that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. We had some wonderful allusions to this already this morning in our time. Revelation chapter 1, I'm sorry, 21. Byron was talking about this. Read from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, God is going to actually come set up his kingdom here, and he's going to be here, and he's going to be with us in a very real way. In a, you know, we'll be able to see him. And God, verse 4, shall wipe away all tears from off their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now that's telling us what's not going to be here. Not going to be sorrow. There's not going to be pain. There's not going to be death. There's going to be nothing painful, negative. And then he says this. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That sounds good. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So John is writing. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You know, I read these things and I'm going, I don't know what that's like, but I can't wait. Can you imagine drinking of the fountain of the water of life? I mean, it's like nothing we've ever experienced. Way better than Rain Fresh. Sorry, Cindy. But water of life. And then he says this, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Overcoming. We talk about this, and Jennifer and I were talking about this week, and I thought, how many of you feel like an overcomer? You actually feel like you're an overcomer. I actually don't feel like that most of the time. I feel like there's another word that starts with over, and this is how I feel most of the time. I feel overwhelmed. I feel like I can't deal with everything. I feel like my ability is not sufficient. If you're in school and you're 15, you might feel that way sometimes. Hopefully you do. Because being overwhelmed is the human situation. We can't deal with everything. And if we think we are, well, we're fooling ourselves. We may have all the money in the world and everything, but we're still overwhelmed by the darkness. It's all around us. And so I don't always feel like an overcomer, but God declares me to be an overcomer. I think this is so important, and I just want to spend a minute on this before we close today. How can it be that God says the ones who overcome will inherit all things. I may feel like I'm not qualified for that because I don't feel like I'm overcoming. Well, I want to go back to John, 1 John chapter 5. You know, John was privileged to write both of these books, 1 John and Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. How are you doing with that? Keeping all of his commandments? That's the love of God. His commandments aren't bad, are they? They're good. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And I read this, I thought, I know that's true because God says so in his word. But this is so important. Our overcoming is not based on that we have overcome everything ourselves. In fact, if it were based on that, we would have ground for pride. If I could overcome every obstacle, I could be pretty proud of that, couldn't I? And of course, that's basic sin, is pride. So this is what God has done. Jesus has overcome everything. And I'm failure over here. And Jesus is overcoming everything. He's overcome everything. And so God says, I'm going to take the overcoming of Jesus and I'm going to credit it to Jack. Or whatever your name is. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, I want you to accept that by faith. I want you to believe that that's true, that that's what I have done. And it's based on what? Well, he tells us. He, verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's my standing. I believe Jesus. I believe Jehovah Savior. I believe in that name. I believe in what he's done. And I believe that God transferred that what he did to my account. And that's why I love him. That's why I want to serve him. That's why I'm happy to be dependent. I'm happy to be weak. Because I have to depend on him. And if you're young and if you don't understand this, this is everything in life. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Our faith in what Jesus has done, and that God takes what he has done and he says, that's you. Live in that. And you'll live in victory. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that our standing is not based upon ourselves, but it's based upon what you have done through Jesus. And it's called grace, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that everyone in this room and everyone who knows you, who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, will lay hold of this blessed truth. That you see us as overcomers because Jesus has overcome. We thank you in Jesus' name. Faith is a victory, that's right. That's